Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans 8 today. Some time ago, George Barna put out a poll to a bunch of adults, and he said, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask? The top response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? I can't think of anything more universal to the human experience than pain and suffering. In fact, a lot of people will point to the problem of pain as their reason for not believing in God. I think in reality, they're hacked off at God because of pain and suffering, so they use that as an excuse to say, I don't believe. But that's the irrationality of the atheist position, is I'm mad at you, a being that I don't believe exists because I'm experiencing some kind of pain. Who's more irrational? The person who believes in a God he can't see, or the person who's mad at a God that he doesn't believe exists? When we talk about the gospel, even, We talk about suffering. We talk about the brokenness of the human condition. If you're not going through a hard time right now, just wait. You will. That's the nature of living in a fallen world. Pain is guaranteed for anyone who takes on the task of living. Some of you are kind of in the furnace of suffering right now. Others have just come out of a time of affliction, and the rest of us will be there sooner or later. Because if you are, if you have enough birthdays, or even one, you're going to suffer. That's how it happens. And this isn't just an intellectual issue to be packaged into a sermon. It's an intensely emotional matter that can leave us, I think, spiritually unbalanced. One writer referred to the problem of pain as the question mark that turns like a fish hook in the human heart. I think there's a follow-up question to why there's pain and suffering. And I think that question is, how do we process our pain? We live in a sinning, sighing, sobbing, and suffering world that's filled with cancer, murder, relational ruptures, dementia, grief, genetic disorders, mental health issues, all of this stuff. How do we deal with it? Whether or not you take notes for the rest of our time here this morning, I want you to write this down. So flip onto the back of your bulletin. This is a very important note that you've got to write down. If you walk away today with anything, let it be this. Short sentence. I see people still digging for pins, so I'll wait just a moment. This is an important one. Are you ready? All right. When you become a Christian, all of your problems are not removed.
Say what?
Say what? When you become a Christian, all of your problems are not removed. In fact, you ready for this one? Maybe you're thinking, man, what did I sign up for? In fact, you inherit a whole new set of problems because now you are swimming against the cultural current. The Christian life is not about the subtraction of suffering, but rather, it is about the addition of grace to walk us through the suffering, to comfort us through the suffering, to be able to go through the suffering, to be able to, like moms, to look at this upcoming pain that's about to occur and go, worth it. To be able to have that grace given by God to be able to walk through our pain and our suffering. I think one of the reasons that Romans chapter 8 is so great, Romans 8 is great, it's because it presents in detail the three major doctrines of the Christian life. The first two we kind of covered last week, and the third we're looking at this week. So the first one is justification, which deals with our past. We're saved from the penalty of sin. The second one is sanctification, which deals with our present. We're saved from the power of sin. And the doctrine that we're going to look at today, which is glorification. And that deals with the future, when we will be saved from the presence of sin. So how do we hold on to hope, this grace, this expectation of a promise that is to come? How do we hold on to that when we're hurting? And I think that and that's what we're going to deal with today as we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. So let's read these verses, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. And Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We can almost just call it a day right there. Right? Verse 19, "For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that that we will see this day of glorification as we stand in Christ. God, it's on the solid rock we stand. Lord, as we dig into your word, let it permeate our hearts. Let it split us in half. Let it penetrate our hearts that we may be obedient to you and what you would have for us. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And we need the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us to persevere in suffering. This is our main idea: to get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. As we, in the verse 28, it works all things together for the good of those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. All even our suffering, as weird as it sounds, even in our suffering, God uses that for our good.
Amen.
The philosophical quandary of pain and suffering. Man, how can God use this? Why does God allow it? And there's typically this argument of, well, in a lot of ways it grows us. It helps us grow as a person. And, you know, maybe then there's the argument of, well, what about the child then that's born with a brain tumor and dies in a day? How is that useful for that child to grow? I don't know. But I tell you, the one who made that child knows. And that's what's important.
That's important.
But to get through our groaning, we have to focus on the glory to come. And I think that there's three ways to hold on to the hope that we find in this passage. So if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, there's a little bit of an outline. And as you're following, you'll hear some words to fill into some blanks. All right. The first one, we focus on future glory more than your present suffering. Focus on future glory more than your present suffering. When we're hurting, we tend to get so wrapped up in what we're going through that we can lose perspective. Right? Romans 8:18 gives us a corrective when Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." This word that he uses here, "for," links us back to verse 17, where we learn that our present grief prepares us for promised glory. To consider these things means to reckon, to think about, to calculate. It's important to think biblically about suffering so we're not surprised when it comes. Emphasized when, because it's going to happen. Jesus says it'll happen. Then notice the word that Paul uses here, sufferings. Notice that's plural, which means that we're going to have a lot of problems. Some of us, we look at each other and go, yeah, you've got a lot of problems. But we know we're going to have a multitude of issues. The word glory here that Paul uses means heavy or weighty. And it refers to all of God's presence and his promises. And presence, make sure I'm using the word appropriately here. This is him being present with us. Not gifts, but presence, being there. We use a phrase, and the ladies kind of exhibited this phrase in their offertory song. We're going to go to glory, going home to glory, and we use that phrase in describing dying and going to heaven. Beulah Land. Right? Compared to the weightiness of glory, our sufferings are relatively short and light. The ultimate glory that Christians will receive is so stupendous that the sufferings of this present time are insignificant in comparison. One scholar adds, "Our suffering is minute, virtually insignificant in comparison to the glory that is established for us in heaven. It's a good trade to surrender what you cannot keep in order to keep what you cannot lose." And Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, where he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He's not making light of his troubles. He's just saying that they're short and they're small in comparison to the extent of eternity and the coming weight of glory. I think we should pay attention to Paul's perspective here, because in the previous verses he described being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down. We tend to gaze upon our sufferings My wire's coming loose back here. There we go. There we go. We tend to gaze on our sufferings and we only glance at our future glory. But Paul says we should flip that. We should only glance at our present sufferings and focus. Remember Jeff Allen, focus. Focus on the future glory. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. Second, recognize that the curse of creation will be reversed. Recognize that the curse on creation will be reversed. Doesn't it seem like our world is all sorts of out of whack? I mean, on a regular basis, we hear about floods, droughts, earthquakes, heat waves, illnesses of a variety of types and styles. Verse 19 here in Romans 8 kind of personifies creation. Paul says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The word waiting here refers to looking for with expectation. And he uses this eager longing phrase that's used seven times in the New Testament, and it's always referring to the return of Jesus. It means to stretch out the neck and thrust the head forward. You ever been around people when there's been a car accident? The rubbernecking that takes place whenever something insane is going on. Yeah, one scholar captures the idea well in his paraphrase. It says, "The whole world is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. On their tiptoe, kind of get the neck stretched out, trying to see what's going on." All of creation is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is straining. Straining to see the coming restoration when Christians will be made complete at the revealing, which again refers to the return of Jesus. This is one of three words which refers to the second coming, along with appearing and coming. Martin Luther once said, "We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this afternoon, and is coming back this..." Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. While creation care is important, we should be good stewards of the earth that God has given to us. This passage gives us three truths that we can hold on to. Creation has been cursed in the past. In verse 20, we read, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." When Adam sinned, all of creation was put under a curse. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 17 and 18, "And to Adam, he being God, said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you.'" And Genesis 5:29 adds, "Out of the ground that the Lord had cursed." All creation suffers the backlash of Adam's sin. And as a result, disappointment, decay, disease, disorder, and death all reign. The curse will be removed in the future. This is the second thing that we pick out of this. The curse will be removed in the future. Let's go back. We're going to pick up a couple of words of verse 20 here. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When Jesus returns, creation's corruption will be turned upside down. It will be turned around and paradise will be restored. Our freedom will mean creation's freedom, as we see in 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And according to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, when the effects of sin are removed from our world, the animal world will no longer be predatory. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And third, creation is groaning in the present. And I think we see this in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. If you listen carefully, you can hear creation crying out for redemption. The word groaning means to sigh with affliction, and is used for groaning under a heavy burden. Look, as a guy, I've already said this, but as a guy, I'm not going to even come close to pretending to understand the pains of childbirth. But it's a very good picture of what the world is going through right now. Hosea 4:3 says, therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and even the fish of the sea are taken away. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. Our third point. Wait with hope and patience while you groan inwardly. Wait with hope and patience while you groan inwardly. Not only is creation groaning, but Christians are as well. What sound do you make when you're stressed out or when you're upset? Do you sigh? Or do you exhale loudly? Do you scream? Not going to demonstrate that one. You're welcome. Or do you groan out loud? Take comfort. When you groan, God hears your groaning. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25 says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. And he knew. According to Romans 8:23, we know this world is not all there is. This world is not all there is. Because we're not home yet. Not only all the creation, it says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Believers have been given the first fruits of the Spirit, which means we've been given the first installment and the pledge of the final delivery. First fruits in the Old Testament referred to the initial offering made after the harvest. It was made in faith and it anticipated the greater harvest to come. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, we read it, God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, it's a seal. This is why the calling to tithe comes from our first fruits, right? Tithe off the top. Operating in faith that God will provide what is needed beyond that. If you remember our discussion from last week, we talked about adoption, being adopted children of God. And here the word adoption is used in two senses. The first describes how an orphan was moved into a new family with all the rights and privileges of the family. And then the second use refers to a Roman family publicly acknowledging the child as a full heir. And this speaks of the time when we will stand with the Lord in heaven and he announces, I want to introduce you to my child. In that sense, the final stage of our adoption is still in the future. In the meantime, we groan deeply on the inside as we wait with eagerness for our full adoption and the inheritance that is to come, the redemption of our bodies. Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, when he says, "For in this tent," right, he's talking about our physical body, "in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." There is so much gross stuff going on which makes us groan. A lot of stuff. This groaning is a deep, intense, universal, and inward response to sin and suffering that can't even be put into words. There were a couple of things that I've read over the last couple of weeks that just, and I'm sitting in my office and I'm going, "Oh man, are you serious? Come on." There was a mega church that put on this Easter performance. It really looked like a satanic worship service. And in it, one of the skits within their performance was these three semi-provocatively dressed women objectifying each other and talking about their bodies. And other instances where the pastor seemed to be dressed up like Satan while pretending to be Jesus. I don't know, I was confused. If I was confused, imagine the people that are taking this in. Blows my mind. And then there's that story, and then of course there's story after story after story, and I get the political aspects of this, so I'm not getting into that. But story after story after story of people killing each other. Just over and over and over again. And I'm like, "Oh, come on. Seriously. What else?" All of this stuff makes us groan, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. On top of this is the ugliness in our own hearts, which makes us want to scream. As strange as it may sound, groaning characterizes the Christian and creation itself. We grieve and we groan, but we do so with hope for what's ahead, because groaning is a prerequisite for glory. This glory, as we see in verse 28, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We might not get to see that good here on earth. Some of us might get to see some kind of good out of everything that happens, some kind of really good, cool thing. But ultimately, that really good, cool, good thing is going home. And the weight of glory that we receive at that point, the groaning that comes from the grossness of sin and the greatness of suffering, should create a longing for glory as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For the Christian, groaning will be swallowed up by glory. One pastor says that the Christian viewpoint on suffering is this: yes, it's bad, but it's not going to last forever. Yeah, it's terrible, but it's not the final story. This isn't the last chapter. Yes, we suffer, but God has ordained that our suffering is temporary. Something better for us is on the way. The word hope is used five times in verses 24 and 25. "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." While we're groaning, God wants to develop the qualities of hope and patience within us. Interesting statement there. God wants to develop the qualities of hope and that P word, patience within us. I'm sure you've heard before, don't ever pray for patience.
Yep.
Because God wants to develop patience within us. If we pray for patience, man, we're getting some trials to help develop that patience. The word hope in Scripture is very different from how it's used in our culture, where most equate hope with I wish or I want. You know what? I hope it doesn't rain today.
It won't. It won't.
But the Bible uses hope as an assurance based on a conviction, a deep, settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. We're going to participate in an event next Saturday with some friends in Aberdeen, but we'll get to take the tops off of our Jeeps. So, on Wednesday, I drove back from Bismarck. It was 85 degrees in Bismarck. Beautiful sunny day.
Man, it was awesome.
I couldn't help it. I mean, we got to flip the top back. Otherwise, I'm going to sweat like crazy on the way home. We flipped the top back, and I got to drive home with the wind in my
face.
Hat. Because my hat went. Man, that was fun. But, I posted a picture in our Jeep group from in Aberdeen. I said, it'd be really great if we have a day like this next Saturday. Last year when we did this thing, it was like 52 degrees and rainy, but we still took part of the top off and got a little bit damp and cold. But there's this element within what I was trying to communicate at that point. Like, look, I kind of hope, I wish, it would be great if Saturday is sunny and 85. That's like saying, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope it's sunny and 85 on Saturday. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is this assurance based on a conviction. We know this thing is happening and we anticipate it and we're ready for it and we can't wait for it. And we're like, come on, bring it on. I want it. Give it to me, Lord. It's a deep, settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. He's told us this is going to happen. And we look at all of the evidence of every single time he said this is going to happen and it happened. We look at that and we go, he promises this is going to happen. It's going to happen. Yeah. We're like, sweet, bring it on. All right. God invites us to trust him as our hope. In Psalm 71:5, says, for you, O Lord, are my hope. 1 Peter 1 3 says we are born again to a living hope. And Colossians 1:27 reminds us of the source of hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is this settled confidence that God will keep his promises. Patience is the ability to endure pain and problems because we're on our way to heaven. We're reminded there's this invisible world which is more real than the visible world. There's a quote from an author, Eric Raymond. He wrote this book called The Modern Man in This Fantasy World. And he writes, I've noticed a trait among men where faith is impeded. I'm talking about a cultural fixation upon fantasy. Men are giving themselves to something that they can see, but is not real. However, with Christianity, we give ourselves to something that we cannot see, but is actually real. It says we find that men are reluctant and stagnant in their Christianity because they're thriving in a fantasy world of video games, pornography, fantasy sports. Is it any wonder why there's such a decline in biblical masculinity within the church? It's a shame that too many of us dudes are far too busy conquering fake lands, looking at fake women and winning fake championships instead of following Jesus' path of self-denying, cross-bearing service. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that the faith world is more real than any fantasy world. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Things that are unseen are eternal. summarize real quick what we've looked at this morning. First, so if you're trying to catch up on your notes, here you go. Focus on future glory more than your present suffering. Second, recognize the curse on creation will be reversed. Third, wait with hope and patience while you groan inwardly. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. Let's go back to that Barna poll that we talked about at the beginning of our time together this morning. God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation. It's an incarnation. The best answer to the problem of evil, the problem of pain and suffering, the best answer is Jesus. God isn't some detached, distant, or disinterested deity. He sent his Son who entered our world of suffering, evil, and pain. He took the worst of it for me. He took the worst of it for you. He died as our substitute. He was raised to life as a victor. He ascended to heaven as the conqueror. I've said this before. Man, it's just such an amazing thing to me. And it's hard even for me to wrap my head around it. There is no act of literary achievement, no great work of literature that exists in the entirety of the history of mankind in which the hero dies for the villain. Aslan doesn't die for the White Witch.
Nope. He lives ever, I think.
Aslan dies and he comes back to life, he kills the White Witch.
Kills her.
Frodo's journey to throw the ring into the fires of Mordor is not so that Sauron might be saved. It's so that he might be destroyed. And all of his minions are destroyed. And in that, there's an element that these are characteristics of personifications of Satan. But it's this good versus evil, this good guy versus the bad guy idea. Darth Vader doesn't die to save Luke. Because, according to George Lucas, the moment that Darth Vader picked Palpatine up and threw him over the railing, Darth Vader was no longer Darth Vader. He was Anakin Skywalker again. He was a good guy again. But there is no act anywhere in any form of literature where the hero dies for the villain. And that's what Jesus does for us. The hero dies for the villain. Everything within me and this fleshly tent that I live in, everything about me, no desire. It's all about me. No desire for the things of God. No desire to pursue God. No desire to be any relation or even fellowship or friendship or any sort of attachment to the things of God. That's the flesh within me. Hey, I don't want anything to do with it. You can take it, throw it in the garbage according to my flesh. And even in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Randy Alcorn said it well. So when you're tempted to ask God, why did you do this to me? When you're tempted to ask God, why did you do this to me? Look to the cross. And ask instead, why did you do that for me? Why did you do that for me? Why did you, the hero, die for me, the villain? Man. And even in this time as we wrap up here, if you don't know Jesus as Savior of your life, if you have never made the conscious statement of, Lord, I believe, let today be the day that you do that. That you come to Jesus in faith. And what we see in Scripture is that the only way that we can do that is God draws us. And if you're here, in some way you've been drawn. Right? God has drawn you. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe someone said, hey, go to this website, listen to these sermons. But in some way you've been drawn. You've been drawn to the message of the gospel. The Lord has drawn you in. He's like, look, I offer before you life and death. Please choose life. And that's where we're at. If you haven't made that decision, whether you're here today, whether you're listening to the sermon later on the website, if you haven't made that decision, let today be the day that you do that. That you are obedient to God's call, God's drawing on your heart to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have given us salvation, Lord, and that in that we are justified, that we are made as if we'd never sinned. And Lord, we thank you that you work in us, that we're able to grow in fellowship with you, and we are sanctified. We are made clean. Lord, and we thank you for glorification, Lord. Lord, we see today that, man, these things that we have in our world today are only temporary. They're small. They're short in comparison to the future weight of glory. And Lord, we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons and receiving that inheritance, the redemption of our bodies, to be glorified. God, guide our hearts to be obedient to you. Whatever that drawing is, Lord, whether that's to come to salvation, to be obedient, to follow Jesus in baptism, to follow your drawing to serve in some capacity. Let us be obedient. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.